Not a Fan, a series that we've been going through to kind of ask ourselves that particular question. It's a defining question. Are you a fan? And what did we define fan as? Spiritual spectator, kind of sitting and watching the whole show. Or are you indeed a committed follower of Jesus Christ, engaged in his work, following his word indeed? We're going to be in the chapter, I think, in the New Testament that best accomplishes that definition or defining whether we are fans or followers. You remember we started off at the first session talking about DTR? Remember what the DTR time was? Guys, defining the relationship. Remember when you were really young and you had that DTR moment with your girlfriend? You didn't introduce it, no, man, because we just don't do that kind of thing. It's always the woman that introduces, what? Where's this going? I knew you were going to be asking that. And, of course, if they ask that on the first date, it's a real blow, isn't it? But defining the relationship is very important all along the way, and especially as you are married, to continue to do that. And, again, men, by word and deed, you define the relationship, not by asking the question by any means. It's showing where you are in definition. But I want us to open up to John chapter 6, because there's a chapter right there that actually shows Jesus defining the relationship with his disciples, and I mean all of the disciples. Are they fans, or truly are they followers? And of course, as you're getting out your Bibles and opening up, and again, opening up, that's kind of an odd one now, because I see a lot of you pulling out your phones, and you're not opening up, I don't know what you're doing, but opening up to John chapter 6, as we open up God's Word, let's open our hearts to him in prayer. And Father, we do thank you for this Word. We thank you indeed that here we can define the relation. We have the definition many, many, many times over in here, the difference between a fan and follower of your Son, Jesus Christ. And what it is that we are following is well defined in here. It is your only begotten Son, whom you sent to this world to die for our sins, something that we could not do. Save us from our sins. He did, all according to your great plan. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the love that you show and continue to show based on that plan. And Father, thank you again for your word, that we can look in it and see where we are according to where we should be. See what a follower truly is. And all through it, we are asked questions. Are we here? Are we here? And so Father, help us to ask that question this morning and to define the relationship that we have with you even more clearly through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray it all in his precious name. Open our eyes, open our ears, fill us with your Spirit, we pray. Amen. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of John chapter 6. This is, of course, feeding the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked him this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. But Philip answered him, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, who's Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. And when they had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten, which meant one basket per disciple, right? And after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come to make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So I ask you now,
why are these people following Jesus?
Why are they following Jesus?
We were actually told.
Look at verse 2. It says very clearly why they were following Jesus. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. It wasn't because of his great teaching that they were believing more and more in, but it was because of the signs. Now, I know that the show was kind of enforcing the teaching, yes, and perhaps they were becoming more than just fans, do you think? You know, there's a big mass. They're following him a long way. They did get far from home, and it was time to eat. Verses 16 through 21, we find Jesus walking on the water. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. Remember, he had withdrawn alone. And they got into a boat, and they set out across the lake for Capernaum. By now, it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. And you know what happened. A strong wind was blowing, and the water grew rough. And when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. I mean, I could just see Jesus. He goes down to the thing, down to the lake, and he says, oh, look, they're out there.
He says,
because he knows, he laid these physical rules, that the closest or the shortest
direction.
So instead of walking around the lake, for Pete's sakes, he decides just to walk right
down the water and go do that in a straight line, right? Now what fascinates me about
this whole thing is that last verse in verse 21. They were terrified, but he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. And then they were willing to take him into the boat, only as they realized who it was, of course, so I guess it makes sense. But look at that next phrase. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Now I checked, and no, it is longer than 3.5 miles wide. And so it was kind of curious to me that as soon as he gets in the boat, boom, they're there. Wow. Interesting. So they're willing to take him into the boat finally because they realize who he is. And immediately the boat reaches the shore. Now, 22 to 25 is the next morning. The crowd wakes up.
Camping.
They're camping. They're to be with Jesus the next day. So they seem pretty committed. I mean, they're
camping overnight, right? I don't think they brought much to camp
with, so
that was a pleasant day. But they wake up in what condition? Hungry. They're hungry. It's a big crowd. And they're hungry again. They're
ready for breakfast. And so they look around for the meal ticket, and he's not there. Jesus has taken off along with his disciples. They realize that he's on the other side of the lake. But instead of going home, the crowd makes the trip to the other side of the lake. But they can't take the shortest route. Well, some of them do because they do have some boats. But it seems that Jesus has the highest priority in their minds at this time, right? So you kind of ask yourself, whoa, maybe they are followers, not just fans. Maybe they are followers, after all. By the time they catch up with Jesus, they're really hungry. They're starving. But Jesus has decided to shut down the all-you-can-eat buffet, shut down the free meals. In verse 26, Jesus says to the crowd, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs this time, but what? But because you ate the loaves and had your fill. It's because you're hungry. You're still not following me because you think that I am really who I say that I am in my teaching. and that I can do for you what I have told you I can do for you as far as your sins, you are following me because of, again, quote, unquote, the show. Because of what I'm doing for you now. I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus decides then and there to have a DTR, to find the relationship talk with the crowd. He knows this crowd is not doing what they're doing because they're truly following him because of who he says he is, of who he claims to be. No way. They're following because of the food and their physical hunger. And in verses 27 through 34, we get to the real meat, no pun intended, but the meat of the passage. So look at verses 27 through 34. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Again, continuing to claim to be God's Son, continuing to offer more than just what they believe he's offering. And then they ask him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe. Believe in the one that he has sent. And so they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? How frustrating is this? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat, coaxing him. Come on, we're hungry. Do your thing. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Again, teaching them the truth of who he is as the important thing to know. But as I told you, then Jesus declared, or Jesus says, from now on, or they say to him, give us this bread. Give us this bread. But they're still thinking with their stomachs, aren't they? They're still thinking as far as hunger is concerned. These are fans. We can realize it now. And they're responding because they believe that the free food window is closed. And Jesus says in verse 35, he declares, I am the bread. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And then he begins that DTR talk. But as I told you, you have to believe, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. All of the followers he's talking about. No one. All of the followers. At this news, the Jews began to grumble about him. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They're still not believing. As a matter of fact, it's offense to them that this man is calling himself, literally, the Son of God. He's calling himself the Messiah, right? They don't understand that what he has done confirms it. They're not willing to choose to believe that. Interestingly enough, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And with that, Jesus asks the big question. Is that enough for you? It should be. Am I enough for you? And actually, it's not a question. What he's doing is making a statement. I am enough for you. I am more than enough for you. And that is the DFR question. That is the defining, the question that defines the relationship. Are we a fan where Jesus is not enough? We need more show. Or are we indeed followers, in which Jesus is enough? And as we continue to follow and see that he is enough, matter of fact, he is more than enough, we become more and more
closely knit,
mature followers of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the first point that I want to kind of look at between making that decision or defining that relationship. When Jesus is the only thing on the menu, then we find out if he's the one we really hunger for. For most of us, when Jesus is the only thing on the menu, everything else kind of falls by the wayside because of our situations. And all that's left to hope for is whom? Jesus. Is he enough? Is he enough? When there's no other option, that's when we find out if Jesus is truly enough. Now, it's sad that we say that, but it's true ever since sin has come into the world. I'll change the names and tweak the scenarios, but I'm going to tell of a couple of people that I've had the experience of talking with over the years, gone, moved from fan to indeed people who found out what it meant that Jesus is indeed the bread of life, and that Jesus is indeed enough, and more than enough. We'll call him Ed. He came forward after being let go from his job. He was a top executive in a big company. He was living an executive lifestyle, as was his family, much like the video that we've been watching. But when he came to me, he wasn't sure on how he'd pay the bills.
The stress was taking its toll, not just on
him and his health, but also on his marriage and on his family.
For the first time in his
life, he felt insufficient. He did not feel self-sufficient. For the first time in his life, his prayers weren't just repetitive phrases that he learned as a child. He was actually developing a relationship with God out of need, out of plead. And desperately, he turned to God in a way that he never would have, probably, had he not lost his job or something else comes along the way. It was easy enough for him to be a fan of Jesus and to play the church game, making $500,000 a year. But for the first time in his life, it wasn't enough to be a fan. And yes, he successfully made the journey to follower. Interestingly enough, he was offered the job back after a year and a half, a couple of years actually. And he refused it because he knew that he shouldn't. He knew that he was following more the job than following Jesus at the time. And he wasn't going to make that choice again. Kathy was married for about 20 years when her husband decided that he wanted to be single again. Actually, it was later found out he decided he wanted to just be with a younger woman. Since she was a girl, Kathy had gone to the same church over town. And even when she got married and had her family, she still went to that church. But after her divorce, she didn't feel welcome there. She said, no, nobody really said anything, but she, you know, our guilt and shame does. She moved here. She was broken. She was bitter. But again, for the first time in her life, she was reading the Word, and the Word was coming alive to her. The Word was speaking to her. And each weekend, she said that she felt like God was speaking to her in the worship and in the study. And she decided this time to listen. And in her loneliness, in her bitterness, in her depression, she heard the message of Jesus saying, come to me, all who are weary, and I will, what? And I will give you rest. And that's only a couple of many, many stories that we probably could tell each other.
A daughter is diagnosed with cancer. Parents are getting divorced.
The addiction seems unbeatable. A future seems overwhelming. A relationship is falling apart or has fallen apart, and something, anything happens. Test the relationship. And suddenly having a little bit of religion just really isn't enough. And it all becomes just a little bit if it's religion at that point in time. Suddenly the spectacle, the fish and the loaves, the Sunday service, it doesn't cut it. And in those moments when Jesus is the only thing left on the menu, we find out that he's exactly what we need. He's exactly what we need. He becomes the only hope.
And as we
trust in that hope, we realize the big mistake we'd been making in the past in not putting our trust and hope there. And as we actually begin to apply that trust and hope, that faith, to our life and live it, it confirms itself, doesn't it? It makes it easier to make that choice to choose to hope and to follow and to be there following Jesus and not just for the show. So here in John 6, the crowd has decided, is Jesus really enough? Are we hanging around for the perks? Or is it really about the relationship? And how many of you remember what happens? Let me continue to read. So Jesus is going on teaching them about himself. And at this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? I mean, that's a safe question. And he says, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and may not die. What? What does he say? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What is he saying? We have to eat him? And then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I will tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, this is hard to hear, isn't it? You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food. My blood is real drink, metaphorically. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers did eat the manna, and they died. And he who feeds on this bread, however, will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. And do you remember the result of that? The result of that, we can read, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, boy, that's a hard teaching. How can we take that?
Who can accept that teaching?
We don't have ears open to hear it. We don't have eyes open to see it. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father enable him. Incredible words. Incredible teaching. Definable words. Definable teaching. I happen to believe in what's called the doctrine of the remnant, which means we're not going to all hold hands and head to heaven together. It's not going to be, perhaps, a real big group, but there's a remnant that, that God is looking for, that God has called, that God will bring out. I don't know how big the remnant is. I don't think anybody does. It's one of the mysteries. I know what God has designed is indeed for all men, yes. But it doesn't appear throughout history that all men are going to accept and receive, right? What do they say in verse 66? We find the fans
decide to turn and go home.
From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And in the long run, beloved, that's what will happen. That's what will happen. Scripture tells us, wide is the road that leads to what? Destruction. Narrow is the path. In the end, whether we like it or not, many people just won't accept Christ's invitation, at least from our understanding. They like the idea of heaven. They like the miracles. They like the free food. They like the free show. They like the opportunity to be around lots of people. All of that's very stimulating. It's very exciting. But when Jesus wipes all of that off the table and offers himself, they're not interested. And he tells us, because God's not what? Calling them, making them so. And maybe it's just at that time, I pray, I hope. But after we read in John 6 that many of his followers had left, Jesus then turns to his 12 true disciples. His 12 true disciples, his true followers. And he asks them in verse 67, you don't want to leave too, do you? Now, is this a rhetorical question or not? Well, it has to be, because what does it say? Jesus knew already ahead of time who was going to respond how, right? So it's not to get him thinking, it's to get whom thinking? The disciples. It's to get them defining their relationship. And that's very important. That's very important. And I don't know how he said it. I imagine he was a little frustrated, perhaps a little angry, the human side of him. Maybe a little sad, except he already knew the outcome. Even though he was God, did he have a broken heart? Curious human questions. He asks his disciples, the men he's grown closest to, whom he feels and perhaps knows and truly understands are his true disciples, whether they're going to leave or whether they're going to stay. Would most of his devoted disciples turn out to be fans who weren't willing to stick around when the teaching got tough? Was this group more focused on the crowds that Jesus attracted than on his message of life? Would they indeed abandon Jesus? We ask in our human suspense. Verses 68 and 69, we read their response. Appropriately, it's from Simon Peter, and it's one that we should memorize and we should ask, we should repeat to God every morning of our life that we wake up. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, many of you who know me know that I really struggle with the word know. Because how can we really know that Jesus is the Holy One of God, right? Outside of a relationship from him, but still our earthly doubts and sins enter in at times that we don't like and kind of cancel out that, quote, no, right? To us, knowledge of God is a choice. It's a choice that we're going to have to make on a daily basis to know him and to know him more. And as we know more and more of him, yes, it becomes easier. And yes, we grow in our faith. And yes, our relationship matures. But we have to choose to gain that knowledge. And the Holy Spirit will upon our choice, right? And that's what the difference with the disciples is that they had made that choice. They knew there wasn't any other place to go. Nothing else compares as far as the menu is concerned. Yes, to them, Jesus is not just enough. He is more than enough. He's the only, as far as they're concerned. To whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Why would we go anywhere else? We know it. They don't.
We choose to stay with
you and to develop that relationship and to believe that you are indeed the Son of God to the extent that we can know, the extent that the Holy Spirit confirms it within us. That's why we stick around. You indeed are the Holy One of God, which leads us to the second thing we want to look at. When you really know, as best we can, Jesus as Lord, you'd never want to leave him. Because you know that any other option isn't enough, right? Peter's answer sums up, to whom should we go? As far as we're concerned, hey, there's no other option. You're it. That one question seems to ask thousands of questions. Who could lead us like you could? Who could teach us with wisdom like authority that you teach with? Who could possibly bring us closer to God? Why would we ever want to leave the Messiah? It was a foolish question. Yes, of course it was rhetorical. And again, Jesus didn't need to hear their answer. Who needed to say it? The disciples. Who else is worth following compared to you? How could we ever find someone else like you? Each question rhetorical to them in their own right, confirming what they have found, confirming their choice. You see, fans are going to bail on Jesus when his teaching gets difficult or contrary to what they, quote, choose to believe. When he asks them to sacrifice, when he asks them to take up their cross, when he asks them to die to themselves, fans take off. They turn and run. They go home. And I don't think they do that just because they prefer comfort. I think it goes beyond that. I think there is guilt. I think there is shame. I think there
are places they don't allow Jesus to go.
Followers have to choose to open up. And when they do, they realize they've made the right choice through the Holy Spirit's confirmation. If fans truly knew, then I'm convinced their actions would reflect that. Right? They wouldn't turn and go. They would stay. If they were guaranteed a ticket to heaven, if they had full assurance that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, if they could be 100% positive that following Jesus would lead to an eternity of bliss, then I'm confident
they would stick with it. That's just kind of how we are as human beings. Who wouldn't?
If we all believed, if we all truly, truly knew with every ounce of our being,
we'd have a
understanding some of the tough teaching that Jesus is teaching, seeing that he is teaching spiritually, metaphorically. If we all believed and knew, of course, our faith would be as strong as it needs to be, right? If we all of us believed and knew the way the disciples did, I believe we'd approach sharing our faith in a much different way. We couldn't hold back. But here's the problem, number three. We won't know the way that we could. We're told that, biblically. We won't know. We actually can't know the way that we could. So we don't believe the way that we should. We won't know the way that we could, so we don't believe the way that we should. The first half of that is tough fact to face. We really won't know for sure that Jesus is Lord in this life, will we? We won't have those 100% assurances. Why? Because sin ruined all of that assurity. It ruined it. There's evidence both for and against our beliefs. That's what the world pushes in our face every day. And the bottom line is that we can't know the way we want to know because we want it all laid out. We want God to write it in the sky. We want him to give us a vision. We want him to speak directly to us. We want him to send an angel or give some kind of unmistakable sign that he's alive, that he's in charge, and that his son is indeed Jesus Christ. But do we have that in this world? Wouldn't it be easier if we did? It ain't going to happen. Why? It wasn't designed that way. We're not designed that way. We want to live by sight. We're designed to live by what? Faith. We want to live by sight, not by faith, but life's not like that because we were designed to live by faith. What other creature in God's creation, made in the image of God, lives by faith, by sight, not by faith? Yeah, angels. And yet a third of them, including he who was number two, decided against God. That shows you how powerful volition is. That shows you how powerful choice is. That shows you the responsibility of being made in God's image and having volition, having choice. Shows you how powerful love is, because true love cannot be unless true love is chosen to be, right? It's all in God's design. It wasn't like that for the disciples either. They still had to make that proper choice. And they showed to us that it was possible. They showed to us that it was powerful. Sure, they were there for the miracles, but at some point, they chose to believe and to know as best they could. To believe and know that Jesus was the Messiah. Choosing to have faith. Choosing to believe. Choosing to know. Michael Card got a great line in one of his songs. It says, I need to surrender the hunger to say I must know and the courage to say I believe. I believe. It's a choice that we also have to make, just like the disciples did. And as we do that on a daily basis, as we do that more and more, and again, live by that choice, it's confirmed. It's easier to make. We can go deeper with it into our relationship with God, into our life. We grow, we mature, we become followers, not just fans. We can see the difference that the disciples have made and that this has made in their lives. We can move from being a fan to being a follower, because in the end, it all comes down to whether Jesus is enough. We choose him to be enough, and he proves back to us that he is enough and more than enough. So number four, we can't know the day, but we know whom. The day. What do you mean by the day? Well, you choose it. It's the big unknowns out there we can't know. We can't know the day that Christ is going to return. We can't know the day our health is going to fail. We can't know the day finances plummet. We can't know the day we die. And we never can or never will. But even though we can't, quote, know the day that we will meet God, we still can't know God. We can know. It's truly about trusting Jesus. It's truly about developing that relationship now, here, while we have that time to choose, while we have that time to journey from fan to follower. And I know none of us want to be declared fans on Judgment Day. And I know we aren't offered the guarantee that we really like to know that Jesus is indeed who he claims to be. Jesus does offer a different kind of guarantee. He guarantees that if we put our trust in him on a daily basis, if we choose him, he will never fail us.
And he is faithful. He will never
fail us. He guarantees that if we stake our lives here on earth on his message of truth, he'll stake his life on our eternity in heaven. And he's already done it, hasn't he? And he will be faithful. Jesus guarantees that if we put our trust, if we choose to trust, if we choose to put our hope in him, he will guide us to an eternity with God the Father. And he keeps saying, test me on this, because he knows that we continually need to choose, that we will continually have these doubts in this world of sin. Test me on this. So daily do it. Put your trust in him and see that he doesn't follow his faithfulness. He'll guide us to eternity with God the Father. We don't know the day, but we do know his name. We don't know the day, we do know him. Develop that relationship. Get to know him more and more, better and better. And as Scripture tells us, by his name alone
are men saved. By his name alone.
And trusting in that name. But we each have to decide, beloved, are we fans or are we followers of Jesus? Because all of those guarantees of Jesus are for the followers who refuse to leave his side. The followers who ask in full belief, to whom shall we go? You alone, you only have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One sent from God. And all God's people said, and it's my prayer, beloved, we all answer, I'm not a fan. I am not a fan, but I am a committed follower, and I will choose that commitment on a daily basis. And for true committed followers, Jesus is not just enough, but he is more than enough. We've been ending each one of our messages with a video that kind of enhances in a practical way. In that video, we've been following the life of Eric Nelson, a fan who is on the life journey of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. He died of a heart attack at a fairly young age. It was his second heart attack. Earlier in the movie, we saw that the first heart attack, he survived, but it did cause him to start asking questions about his fanhood or followership. And he made a remarkable change in between that first heart attack and the heart attack that finally took him. To his family, his daughter, instead of going back to a very wealthy job that offered them an incredible living, he changed, and he went to a kind of a soup kitchen, a center, to help people. And his family got involved in it, much against their will at first. But what we're going to watch now is essentially the end of the movie, where we're at his memorial service, because one of the best ways that you can tell a follower is by listening to those whom he has indeed done God's work for, followed Jesus' direction in, as far as loving others.